3 weeks ago, we started to take a closer look at being holy or thinking about holiness. And today we're going to finish that, like I said, just a short three-part series. And today we want to think about pursuing holiness. Now, we started with what Peter had written in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16, which says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, if we were to follow along in the book of 1 Peter, after making that statement, Peter spends a lot of time defining the type of life Christians must have. He teaches us what our identity should be and then how we go about living up to that identity, how we should be viewing ourselves. You know, like he says here in 1 Peter 2:5, we view ourselves as living stones being built up into a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves. He talks about that, being that royal nation, you know, God's holy people, special people, peculiar people, that kind of stuff. And so Peter spent time wanting us to think about who we are, who we're supposed to be, how we should view ourselves. And then from there, Peter spends a lot of time on practical application. You know, if you're going to be holy people, then you're going to have to behave a certain way. You know, it's clear from what Peter wrote that we need to know what being holy means, and that we, you know, and we've worked to understand, you know, that in the past 2 weeks. You know, in the last two studies, we learned that holiness means separation. You know, God wants us to be separate or set apart people who live different than the world around us, and we're also set apart to Him, dedicated to Him. We also learned that only God can define what is holy conduct. You know, and so which means we can only live holy lives if we follow what God says in his word. And then last week we spent some time trying to contemplate the holiness of God himself for a little bit. You know, we thought about God's perfection. Thought about how God always knows what's right, how God always knows or does what's right. You know, there is no being more set apart from others than God. Now in those two studies, we took some time each week to reflect on ourselves. We thought about our thoughts and our attitudes that can keep us from being holy people. You know, things like not seeing sin the way God sees it, not taking responsibility for our own actions, that kind of stuff. Always not how we can easily fail to not take, you know, the sinless course of action. And some people even blame God for putting them in situations where they feel they must sin. And all those lax views on sin and our accountability, they keep us from behaving like the holy people of God. It keep us from even trying, you know, to live up to the standard of holiness. And so today I want us to focus more on what actions we must take to be holy. You know, and the first point today for pursuing holiness is very, very basic to all of us in here, but it is hugely important. Holiness begins with baptism or with being born again. You can't be holy without it. You know, last week, think about this. Last week we spent some time thinking about how great God is in his holiness. And as we did that, I spent time spelling out just how miserable of a job we do in comparison to God, right? And how once we realize or get it into our heads how big a deal sin is to God, once we realize how there's just no way to be good enough, it should terrify us. It should. It should absolutely terrify us. But as we finished thinking about that, I also reminded us that God still has a way. You know, God has a way for us to not be terrified of his holy nature. God has provided us with a way of salvation, a way of being delivered from our sins so that we can be holy people and pursue holiness. In Romans chapter 5, Paul teaches about how sin brings death, but God's grace given in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ brings spiritual life to those who decide to meet God's terms for his grace. Christ's sacrifice makes so we can live a holy life. But then in chapter 6, of Romans, we read in verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." And so Paul's saying that if we were baptized into Christ, we've died to sin. In order to walk in newness of life or be born again, to have our sins wiped away, we have to be baptized into Christ. That's meeting the terms for God's grace in order to make us holy people. That is where holiness starts for the person who has sin in their life. Now, as we read, though, Paul goes on here about the kind of life that we live after that event also. And he spells out how we continue in holiness after baptism. He really wants us to think about how we view our lives in Christ now that we've been baptized. And really what he's doing is trying to get us to have the resolve to pursue holiness. And so since we're here in Romans 6, I want to continue verses 5 through 14. It says, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And so, if you've been baptized into Christ, you need to now visualize yourself as dead to sin. You know, kind of like we noted last week, how God has absolutely no association with evil. You know, we know that we will sin. The Bible tells us that we're going to sin, but we have to strive to be like God here. You know, that's what he wants us to do. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That means I'm going to have to cultivate this view of myself where I'm going to say things like, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm never going to do that sin. I'm not going to commit that sin. It's about having this resolve in our lives that we're not going to let sin win. And so after being set free from sin in baptism, we now focus on being alive for God. And that thinking, of course, is displayed in our actions. We choose what is holy. We visualize ourselves as holy and then execute on that visualization. That's exactly what Peter was doing, saying the same thing over in 1 Peter. Peter also taught us to get our minds right so we could obey easier and better. He's saying, visualize yourself as holy people, then you'll live like holy people. But that whole process must begin by being baptized into Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ, you can still work really hard and try to live a sin-free life, but then you're still just a good person. You're not a holy person because you can't be since you're not dead to sin yet. And so our first point in pursuing holiness is God's made a way for us to be holy. You know, it's attainable, but it starts with baptism. Our second point we've already touched on because we were already in Romans 6, so I want to keep reading. If we're going to pursue holiness, we have to put to death our sinful desires. It's part of what sets us apart as God's people. And we read that in Romans 6. Let's read another example of this concept. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 11 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." See that separation there? "But now," verse 8, "but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So this passage also tells us we got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, we got to turn away from that worldly thinking, be guided by the word. Being renewed in knowledge can only refer to obedience to the Bible. But with that being said, right, we got to remember we're still going to be tempted. We still live in this world. Temptations will come. Sin is trying to rule over us. And so we need to think about how we're going to do all this. You know, how are we going to mold our lives so that we do what we just read from Paul there? You know, well, we're going to have to spend time. Time thinking about putting on that new man. What's involved in that? How do I become who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him? What Paul's saying is we can be empowered by God through his word to destroy the power of those things over us. You know, we've been given everything we need to live holy lives in the Bible. And so in the rest of our time, we're going to be thinking about how the Bible can help us combat some of these things. And we're going to do that by looking at two very simple points. You know, one is is trying to know, decipher right from wrong, and the other is committing to what's right. You know, so let's start with knowing right from wrong. It's no secret that we're required to obey God's word. And if we don't take time knowing the Bible seriously, we'll never put sin to death. You know, we have to take the approach of no more excuses with his word. But here's the thing, though. When we're being tempted, has anybody been tempted to sin and they will quick grab their Bible and start leafing through it, trying to find out the solution? That doesn't work that way, does it? It just doesn't. That's not how it happens. That's just not. So what must we do to be prepared? Well, to begin with, we have to be habitually reading and learning from the Word. You know, if we're not growing in our knowledge, continuing the Word, you know, we're not going to be making the proper decisions when tempted. We'll be making unholy decisions. So, thing is, we also have to plan ahead. We have to plan to have a plan for when temptations do present themselves. We need some basic principles. Well, that's what I want to think about today. Just four simple basic principles. I'm going to give you a bit of a cheat sheet, if you will, on how to know right from wrong in order to help us live holy in the moment. You know, and the Bible is full of nuggets like this, but there's four statements that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians that can cause us to ask four questions. And they start in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And so we should ask a simple question: is doing this helpful? Right? It's very simple. Some very simple principles here in helping us mold and shape into holy people really quickly, you know, and the thing is, there's lots of things, you know, that aren't sinful in and of themselves. There are things we can do that aren't sinful according to the scriptures. It's not spelled out. The thing is, are they helpful? When making a decision, we need to ask, is this helpful to me spiritually? Is this helpful to me physically, emotionally? If we answer no to any of those questions, we need, why am I doing it? And why am I involved in this? Paul's saying we don't just ask, is this a sin? We ask, what good is it? What good is it? And now think about just how much stuff there is to get involved in this world. You know, think about how busy we can make our lives, all the garbage that there is to consume. I mean, we've got the world in our hands with our smart devices. We have a seemingly unended, unlimited supply of things to occupy our lives with. How much of that stuff is beneficial? How much is helpful in serving God and our fellow man? What does any of that stuff have to do with us being holy people? Now, Paul goes on in the same verse, same statement. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. That's a tough one there. That's a tough one. And so we need to ask, am I enslaved by this? Is this going to enslave me further? I mean, does this activity, does it have power over me that it shouldn't have? Can I quit Facebook? You know, why is it I just love to gossip so much, right? You know, do I have an anger problem? You know, why is I just can't seem to control these behaviors, etc. It goes on like that. And again, there's also many things in the scriptures that scriptures don't directly say is a sin, but we can also see those things have a negative impact on us. You know, and the key word here is really addiction is what it is. That's the word we use today to describe what Paul's talking about here. God is to have rule in our lives, not our addictions, not our vices, whatever they may be. There's certain things that we just allow them to have too much power in our lives. You know, now here's the thing. If you think you don't struggle with addiction in some form, you're fooling yourself. That's all there is to it. Some Christians, I've seen this happen, some Christians seem to enjoy railing against those with the big addictions, like drug addiction, right? We think, how on earth could they ever do that to themselves? It's pitiful. All the while, we have our own list of addictions, all kinds of things ourselves. And there's not a person out there or in here who doesn't medicate in some way, shape, or form. You know? The only difference is that a lot of times, many of our addictions are easy to overlook because they're common. They're very common things. Most things that we allow to have power over us are things that are acceptable to the world. But Paul says, no, you need to think about everything. Think about absolutely everything out there. Think about those things. We need to examine everything in our life to see what really has power over us. God wants us to take control. And we need to make sure that God truly comes first. And like I said, this one's tough, and it can hit really hard if we're honest. The next statement Paul makes is found in chapter 8, verse 13. It says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So quick background. Here's the backstory to the statement. In Paul's day, Gentiles would convert from idolatry. Part of idolatry was the relationship of meat sacrificed to the idols in order to worship. And so a new convert could think that they were sinning against God by eating these meats. And Paul's saying that he would gladly sacrifice his freedom that he had in order to not influence these people to do something they thought was sinful and fall away. And so here's the question, right? Now, of course, I should say that the goal is to teach people the difference, right? If they're properly educated about Christianity, this whole eating meat thing would disappear because they'd learn that idols are nothing and meat's good for the belly. You know, Paul says that elsewhere. But from this simple statement, we learn a question to ask ourselves, is this going to hurt someone else? You know, will this behavior hurt someone else with our influence? Now, again, there are activities that we may think are just perfectly innocent, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we should engage in them or engage in them with certain other people. We have to be thinking about our influence on them. You know, are we doing anything that could be thought of as sin by a weaker member? Now, will these actions of mine cause them to behave in such a way to violate their conscience? Those types of things. If so, we shouldn't be doing those things. We have to remember that others are always watching our actions, and we can't cause them any harm. If we're not acting like holy people, you know, we're causing other people to sin, then we're not acting like holy people, is what I'm trying to say. Now, this fourth statement, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That one kind of sums everything up, right? Do it all for the glory of God. We need to ask, am I going to be able to glorify God while doing this? You know? Now, I'm sure there's certain things that you could say, how is catching a new record bass something that brings glory to God, right? Well, is it something that removes the glory from God? Well, no. You could say, look, God made this beautiful fish, right? There's ways to go about this. So you know, we need to think about it within reason of something like this. But we need to realize that if we claim to be God's holy people, then our actions should be things that give God's glory or give glory to God's name. You know, we need to ask, does this activity, as I'm living my life, do I represent God to the people of the world, you know, in what I'm doing? We certainly can't do anything that would discredit God's name. We can't do anything that would cause others to blaspheme the name of God. They'll do that on their own, but we can't give them more ammunition. You know, we've got to think about how we represent God's name to the people as his holy people. So think about those four things. They'll help us in making the right choices. Again, we could go on with lists and lists like that, but those are four really big ones that come from Paul in just one little area, right? They'll help us to be holy people for the Lord. And now, moving on, our final point is just making a commitment to it, right? We've got to make the commitment. We've got to have the resolve. It's a high time that we have the resolve to do that. Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He wants us all in. Every last one of us, he wants us all in. That's a pretty serious commitment. Jesus said, you got to be willing to sacrifice everything for me. And so we need to be serious and honest with ourselves. Are we really willing? You know, ask yourself, am I willing to give up things that keep me from holiness? That answer has to be yes, a real yes. Oh, we may be thinking that we're willing to give up those things right now because that's easy to say in the middle of a sermon. Oh, it's easy to make that commitment in the middle of the sermon. What counts is what we do the rest of the week. We need to decide that we're not going to do unholy things. We can't just hope those behaviors go away, those actions go away. We have to make them go away. Just think about how often we hope to stop, but then we don't follow through with action. How many unholy things do we do, and then we say, well, that's the last time. That's the last time. But before you know it, there we are again. Doing the same things. Just one more day of not reading the word, one more day of not praying, one more lie, right? One more word of gossip, one more outburst of anger, whatever it is. And the whole time we're lying to ourselves because what problem is that we're not really as committed to pursuing holiness as we should be. And we continue to make our problems worse because by believing things that will be better tomorrow when we're not doing anything today to get there. And every time we say yes to temptation, we make it harder the next time. The longer we continue in sin, the worse we make it for ourselves to get out of it. And so we have to make it a goal to be sinless, to be holy in all of our conduct, like that passage we started with said. You see, too often our aim is to just not sin very much. We're not going to come out and say that, right? But that's how we live. You know, look at the practical application to our lives. Or many times the goal is to just not to commit the bigger sins, you know? But God has called us to put all sin to death. And so just think about it this way. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. Could you imagine a soldier going into a real physical battle with the goal of not getting shot very much? Right? I'm not going to get shot very much. A soldier with that kind of goal, they aren't going to live very long, are they? Yet how often are we confronting spiritual warfare with that kind of attitude? You know, let's make it our goal to be set apart, to live holy lives, which includes getting rid of the sin in our lives, choosing the right actions, making sure that we're set apart from the world and to God. Let's make a new resolve, right? To live our lives today, to live up to that high calling. This morning, if you realize what it takes to be a holy child of God, and you're ready to do it, then commit to it. Do what it takes to be that person. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, then do that. And come out of those waters committed to live a holy life. If you're ready, then please respond and come to the front as we stand and sing.